This morning, for the reading of God's Word, we're turning to Matthew chapter 13. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of Matthew. If you'd like to turn and follow along as we read God's Word together. As you turn to Matthew 13, I would remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Be reading from the English Standard Version this morning, beginning at verse 31. I want to look at four parables today, but we'll read the first two, beginning at verse 31 of Matthew 13. Hear the word of the Lord. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Let us pray. Father, I ask this morning that you would use a crooked stick to point the way to the straight and narrow. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Matthew 13, we've been looking at for a couple of weeks now. It is the third major teaching section of Jesus' teachings that's recorded by Matthew. And if you remember, if you've been with us, it centers around seven parables. So if you look in your insert this morning, there's a very handy chart that we've run for a couple of weeks now that lays these out in Matthew chapter 7. And each of these parables fleshes out something unique and usually something unexpected, something counterintuitive about what the kingdom is like. This morning, I want to look at four. We've looked at two already. We looked at the first two. The first two are the only two that Matthew records Jesus' own interpretation of, which is very helpful. And I think it gives us a guide to work through these other ones. And the other ones are briefer. You remember the first one, the parable of the sower, basically looked at the question, what's different about soil that bears fruit? A lot of soil does not bear fruit. What's different about that one type of soil that does bear fruit? And it came down to it listens to the word. It seeks to understand the word of God. Then we looked at the parable of the weeds and the question of why is there so much evil. We'll look at the next four this morning, and these pair up nicely, two and two. The first two, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast that we just read, look at the question, why is the kingdom so seemingly insignificant? Why does the kingdom of God appear to be so hidden? The next two, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl, both speak to the question of how do you find the kingdom? So let's look at these one at a time. First, the parable of the mustard seed. He put another parable in front of them saying the kingdom of heaven is like. By the way, six of these start with some phrase like this. This is a feature of the kingdom. It's like this in some way. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Why is it that when you look at the kingdom, and particularly think of the perspective of Jesus' audience 2,000 years ago. Jesus has been on the scene now for about a year and a half, give or take, announcing the kingdom is here, the kingdom is here, the kingdom is here. And yet you look around and there's still a whole lot of evil in this world. You look around and the kingdom still seems to be quite small, especially when you compare it to the great religions of the world like Judaism. And his answer is, yes, when you look at the kingdom, it will often look like a tiny little mustard seed. But when it grows, over time, it becomes the largest of the garden plants. From a microscopic seed to one of the largest plants in the garden. And I think what Jesus is giving in all of these parables is a matter of perspective. But here's an interesting twist in this parable. He says it becomes one of the largest in the garden so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, this would have been jarring to ears in ancient Judaism. And commentators point out that this seems to be a reference to at least a couple of Old Testament prophecies. One is Ezekiel 17:23. You might want to look it up later today. The other is in Daniel 4, verses 12 and then 20 through 22. And you have a beautiful picture there in both of those prophecies of every kind of bird, every type of bird coming and nesting in the branches of the tree that will become the kingdom. And the reference is clearly a reference to Gentiles. That this promise that goes all the way back to Abraham in the Old Testament, or even all the way back to Adam, is not about just one geopolitical nation. It's not just about one ethnic group. That this kingdom, as it's unfolding and coming into being, is going to include all kinds of birds, all kinds of people. And you can just imagine, as Jesus says this, and these respectable Jews, the Pharisees in particular, who know their Old Testament, they hear this reference. That's an ominous reference to them. But how fitting is that as a picture of the kingdom, hinting that not only is it going to grow to a remarkable size, but it's going to spread beyond all these narrow confines of Israel and Judaism. And it's going to ultimately, here we are 2,000 years later, it's going to include people like us. That's an amazing story. That's an amazing feature of the kingdom. There are times where it may look insignificant, but it will not stay that way. And you see this bear out even in the New Testament. By the time you get into the book of Acts, the outline of the whole book of Acts is Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And by the time you're at the end of the book of Acts, the kingdom of Jesus has now spread to the ends of the known world, the entire Roman Empire. And then you look at the history of the church from our perspective 2,000 years later. We have a different perspective on this tree, a much different perspective than these original disciples, and it's still growing. So on the one hand, I think this parable tells us, look, you can't measure significance in terms of numbers. The kingdom isn't something that you get your ruler out and you get your data sheet out and you look at the numbers. But on the other hand, it's growing and it will continue to grow and it's going to be much bigger than anyone would guess to begin with. Which brings us to the next parable. These pair nicely because, yes, the kingdom often appears to be hidden. So is yeast when you put it into dough. Verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. You put a little bit of leaven in dough, and lo and behold, it permeates the whole thing. Yes, the kingdom looks to be obscure at times. Yes, the kingdom looks to be hidden at times, but make no doubt about it. It is pervading society. It is pervading the whole world and will continue to until Christ comes back. I just love how every one of these parables are so remarkably common. You've got farmers. You've got cooks. You've got gardeners. They're just ordinary. Anybody in the world can read these and understand them if they have ears to hear. They cut across all generations, all cultures, all times. Interesting, too, in the second parable, there's also a negative connotation here. If the birds are a negative connotation to respectable Pharisees in the previous one, leaven. has a negative connotation. You remember in the Old Testament, the Jewish people had to go to great lengths to get all of the leaven out of the house for Passover. This had a very negative connotation in Jewish ears. But again, how appropriate is this when you think about the kingdom and how it grows? Common folks, uneducated fishermen, farmers, women, tax collectors, disreputable folks, Gentiles, all of this, and Pharisees, here's a Pharisee, you're just thinking, no, this can't be. And yet you look at the kingdom, and how often is it that it's the story of Jesus taking people who don't deserve it, and in the world's eyes are so distasteful, and using them to do something so great by his grace. That's the leaven that transforms society over time. There's just something about the kingdom that takes the people that the world neglects and takes them from nobodies into somebodies by the grace of God, trophies of God's grace. That's an amazing story. I think of our own church. I was thinking about this just this week, that, and I've noticed this for years, just what I would call the disproportional influence that our church has in our own little community here. And even the number of professions that are represented in our congregation, believers, and just, I really think every profession imaginable, we have people in our church, in those professions, in the East Alabama area, shining lights for Christ, salt for Christ, leaven for Christ. It's just amazing. There's a great quote, I think I've shared this before, one of my favorites, from James Russell Lowell. He wrote this about the disproportional influence of the leaven of the kingdom. He said, quote, "Show me a place on the face of the earth 10 miles square where a man may provide for his children in decency and comfort, where age is venerated, where womanhood is protected, where human life is held in due regard, and I will show you a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone before and laid the foundation." That's incredible. It's so hard to see that sometimes from our own limited perspective. It's so hard to see that sometimes in the day-to-day routine of life. But that's what we're a part of. That's the movement that we're a part of. That's what the kingdom is doing. And he says in verses 34 and 35, all of this is to fulfill prophecy. Remember the prophetic fulfillment statements of Matthew. He uses these often. It's very important to Matthew for us to understand this was foretold hundreds and thousands of years before this happened. The smallest details of Jesus' life, the biggest details of Jesus' life. This is divine in nature. Two more parables. Verse 44. The parable of the hidden treasure. We looked at the portion in between last week. The kingdom of heaven is like the treasure, is like treasure in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now these last two parables are looking at the question, how do people find this kingdom? How do people find this kingdom? And here the kingdom's a treasure. And there's a poor man, and he goes out into a field, and he's working the field, he's plowing the field. He's just, like we all do, engaged in his daily toil. And all of a sudden, his shovel hits something, and he digs it up, and it's a box full of precious jewels. That's the kingdom. And he quickly hides it back until he can go and buy the field so that this kingdom can be his. And the idea seems to be that some people just come across the kingdom of Jesus by accident. And I know a lot of people who that's their testimony. They were bumbling, stumbling through life, living for all the world, what the world has to offer. They didn't have a thought of Jesus in this world. They didn't have a thought of church in this world, a thought of the gospel in this world. They just don't care. And then all of a sudden, something in God's providence comes into their pathway. It's the word of God. It's the witness of a friend. It's the prayer of a grandmother. And all of a sudden, the kingdom is theirs. They don't deserve it. They weren't looking for it. They didn't know they needed it. But they receive it. And the one thing that they realize is that it's worth anything to secure. I didn't deserve to receive it, but I will do anything in the world to secure and keep this. That is a beautiful picture of discovering Jesus. And some people discover Jesus when they least expect it. But then there's a last parable here. The parable of the pearl. It says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now here the kingdom is a pearl, and the other one is a treasure box or treasure of some sort. Here it's a pearl. Both have great value. The point is, in both parables, the kingdom is of inestimable value. But here, instead of being found by a poor farmer who's not looking for it, it's found by a rich man who's pursued a long and patient pursuit. He knows what he's looking for. I get the sense here that he is a professional pearl person, whatever that is. I was in a coin shop recently. I don't know anything about coins. I'm fascinated by them. I was in a coin shop recently, and I saw these two guys out at the counter, and they're selling all these antique coins, and they were working the poor lady behind the counter to death. They had all these coins out on the counter, and they had their own monocles and magnifying glasses, and they're just looking at each one of these. They're all graded, certified coins. I don't know what they're looking. They knew what they were looking for, and they would look at one, put it down. Look at one, put it down, and then he had a few over to the side that he wanted. This is a rich man here who knows he's looking for something. He knows what perfection is when he sees it. He's just got to find it. And I know people like that too, that there are people, and I was probably wired more like this myself growing up, that know there are a lot of pearls out there on the market. There are a lot of great religions. There are a lot of great philosophies. There are a lot of great ethical codes that you can live your life by. There's a lot of things you can pursue in this world, and there's a lot of fascinating things in this world. God created the world like that. You go look at these things, though, and you look at this one. You're looking at one after another, but then you come to the pearl. The pearl. And you look at this one, and you just know this one stands out above all the others. This is the best. This is the great. This has to be true because it is so incredibly perfect. It is the most beautiful thing in the world. And whether you stumble upon it because you're looking for it, or you stumble upon it and you never thought you needed it, people find it in different ways. The point is, it is priceless. And when you come across it, friends, it is worthy of any sacrifice to obtain and to retain. This is the most important thing in life. Father in heaven, we thank you for these wonderful and earthy stories that help us to just wrap our heads around how incredible your kingdom is. And Father, I pray this morning that you would renew our desire and our deep sense of love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We pray these things in his holy name. Amen.